Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Today I'm going to be continuing my series, and I just, you know, as I'm going through this series titled I Am, the inspiration for this is from a resource that I use occasionally. So don't think if there's really any good ideas in here for structure, maybe I didn't come up with them. No, I'm kidding. But the inspiration for this came from that and from the seven I Am statements that Jesus made that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And we're going to go through four of them. We've done two. On Easter, we looked at I Am the Resurrection and the Life, and just the walk away point from that was no matter what dead ends you might catch yourself up in this life. And I think if we're all being honest, we've been there. You might be there now. And the resurrection, thank goodness, was an incredible event, but it's not just an event, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ, and he's still raising dead things to life today, and we can hold true onto that. The second one was last week we talked about Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Right? He is a good shepherd, and we learned that we unfortunately identify as sheep. So maybe not an exciting thing, but a very true thing. And we need a shepherd, don't we? And aren't you glad if you have Jesus that he is your shepherd? Well, today we're going to jump in John chapter 8. And so I'm kind of going backwards in chronology, and then I'll jump to the end of John here for next week's. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, we see the verse we just read. And Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And today's message is titled, I Am the Light. I am the light of the world. This is Jesus, obviously, stating this. I don't know about you, but when you were young, were you ever afraid of the dark? If you're afraid of the dark right now, that's okay too. But when I was young, I was afraid of the dark. I don't know if I ever communicated that to my parents or not. Who knows whether they remembered or I remember. But I was afraid of the dark. And why would we be afraid of the dark when we're little, right? This is when we go to bed, usually is when this would rear its ugly head for me, and the lights went out, and suddenly you felt alone. I mean, that's my truth. That's what I felt at that age. And I think that's a large part of the reason why as a young kid I asked Jesus into my heart so many times, because I was felt alone. I didn't quite grasp the concept of Jesus being with me, even in the midst of the darkness. And it was something that, you know, I just dealt with. And we all deal with that. A lot of our kids deal with that. I know even all my kids through the years, I won't tell you which ones were afraid of the darkness, but I think some of them probably were or are. And that's okay. As I've been growing up, my story kind of changed a little bit, but some things didn't change. How many can relate to being an adult and maybe being a little afraid of the dark? Yeah, there's some, all right, there's some honest people here. Thank you. I appreciate that. Me too, right? And maybe this is that time when you were, for me, I'm the guy, the man of the house. So many times I'm the last one to go to bed, although not as much anymore, but I might be, have to go downstairs, check the door being shut, the garage door, right? Because I may or may not have a daughter that leaves it open occasionally, but we check that just to be sure. Okay, my son, like my oldest son, is very much like me. He's very neurotic about it. He shuts it all the time, like I lock my doors all the time. But anyways, and so I might be turning the lights off, right? And as I'm getting ready to go up, I pause a second, and I'm like, uh-oh, if I turn the lights off, it's going to be dark. Well, as an adult, I don't just stop. I hit the light and run as fast as I can up the stairs, hoping not to fall and trip. But it's, you get the idea, right? Darkness kind of brings that negative, that alone, that frustration that can appear in our life. And in this verse, Jesus said, I am the light. And if you follow me, you will never be in darkness. What do you think about that? Never be in darkness. Now, we live in a world where sin is everywhere. Sin is in our own heart. It's in our own life, if we're being honest. And so there's that element of darkness. But I think it's not so much saying that there is no darkness per se. There's still sin. There's still struggles. But Jesus is the light, and he brings that light into our life. And the amazing thing about lights is no matter how, even how small the light is, a true light, darkness, cannot overcome it. And even though the prince of darkness, Satan, is alive and well and doing what he does best, trying to deceive God's people, he himself cannot overcome the light. Now, there is this big contrast, if you think about it, a contrast between light and darkness. Jesus is the light. He is the one that provides the light. And we as his followers, though, I think what's important to remember is you can pull this out of a number of scriptures, that God has called us as his followers to be the light. Now, we realize we can't ourselves be the light. We're merely a reflection of that. And a couple verses in Acts 26, near the end of the book, we see these. And starting in verse 17, we said this idea that he's sending you to them. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Jesus' words here, and he's sending them, right? Matthew 28, he tells his disciples, followers of him, to go and basically be my witness, be my light, take my light with you. Because, and this is the part of Christianity that I will probably never understand why God chooses to work this way. But God does choose to work in and through our lives. Now, we realize that it's all the power of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we do. It's not about us, but God chooses to work through us as we become and we bring the light with us. So for the remainder of my time, I'm going to look at a passage from John chapter 8, right before verse 12, and look at this idea, and we'll get there. You're early, but you're good. You can leave it up there. You're okay. We're going to look at this passage, and there's three key points we're going to pull from this. What does the law tell us? What does Jesus' love tell us? And what does the light give us? And so these implications that we can see in the text, we're also going to try to apply them and see how they might apply to our life. So we're going to look at the law first. So John 8, reading starting in verse 2, there it says, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them." Verse 3, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say?'" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So let's pause there. And in this passage, we see that the Pharisees bring in, and Jesus is doing what he does. He's teaching. And they bring in a woman caught in adultery. Now, my first question always is, where's the man? Right? I mean, why not the man? Why the woman? And I think we start to get the idea that perhaps there might have been some meddling in the events here. The Pharisees were probably privy to information. I don't know. I'm just conjecturing. But that's where my brain goes. But they bring the woman in, and we'll deal with that as it is. And so they said, "We caught her red-handed in adultery." That means they were, you know what they were doing? They were in adultery. She was not doing what she should have been doing. She's caught in the middle of this. And then the law is given. And they said, this is a bad sin. This is something that one of several that would have caused for immediate death in the Old Testament. And so we realize that while there's not, we know all sin breaks our relationship with God, but there's certainly some sins that have greater consequences, right? We just can't get away from that. So according to the law, what were they to do to her? What should they have done to her? Stone her, put her to death, right? All those things. And what we pull from this is that the law of Moses, given by God, the law reveals guilt. Okay, there's guilt here that's very clear. It says, don't do this. If you do this, it's not good. It's a sin. Or do things a certain way, right? Some of the law was written, the ceremonial law and different things were given a certain way to do things. And if you didn't follow the law in some capacity, it reveals guilt. So here sits Jesus. He knows a trap is set, right? I mean, come on, he's smarter than that. He's God. He knows what's going on. And he has a strong reputation for loving people. And so Jesus, I'm thinking he is in the middle of this, and he realizes that whatever direction he goes, if he replies, yes, absolutely, put her to death, he probably loses his little bit of his credence and his reputation. Although that would have probably been an okay response because he's speaking truth. But then if he doesn't condemn her, then he's accused of condoning what she did, which would have been just as bad, and this would have been a bad thing, and it wouldn't have been good for his ministry. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't really care about those things? He cares about the truth. Even though the law reveals guilt, we know that there's 10 commandments that are most common, best known ones, and then there's other laws that go with that that were written. And these things were to tell them to do things a certain way. And so many times we today look at these, and that's really the first question so many people ask when they learn about Jesus. What do I have to do to earn my salvation? And what we see from the law here is the law was certainly something that they were supposed to be doing, right? Don't miss any words there. They were supposed to be trying to live according to that. That was the goal. But the law's main goal was a guide, absolutely, but its main goal was also a revelation. If one never realizes that they are guilty, they can never realize they need a Savior. And the whole point, the big point for this law was that they proved to them that they couldn't do this. Law reveals guilt. Law reveals guilt. It's why in the Old Testament they had this act of sacrificial system that sort of temporarily covered up and paid for their sins until Jesus came. There was a whole point is that the law reveals guilt. See, the law was not giving as something to obtain. We cannot earn salvation. It's given to show that we cannot and to reveal the guilt in our life and the need for a Savior, because the law reveals guilt. Verses that I added at the last minute, so don't look for these in there. As I was reading through Romans 1 through 3, just because that is a good passage of Scripture. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome after that. In verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, the law we observe and become conscious of our sin." So the law is there. Yes, it was something that they worked to try to live and obey, but they realized that they couldn't do it on their own. The law reveals guilt. So let's continue in our story. So Jesus was asked, "What do you say?" Let's pick up the story here in John verses 6b and 7 here, the second half of verse 6. It says, "But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.'" Okay, how many love when Jesus does things that are like, you can't really figure out what he's done? Why did he bend down and write in the dirt? I don't know. I mean, if I was thinking, why would I do that? Of course, this is a bad idea. But a couple of ideas came to mind is, what would I be writing? Maybe he was writing the law. He could have been writing the law out. He knew the law. He came up with it. He wrote the law. He knew what it was. Maybe he was writing the people's names. He knew them. He was God, right? He was fully God. Or maybe he was writing the sins of those that were there. I tend to think that that makes a little bit of sense. But for whatever reason, Jesus was doing what Jesus was doing. And so his response is what? "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Thank you. You guys are doing great. I'm working on it. "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And suddenly, it's a little quiet. And I love some of the details of this. And it says they began to leave, starting with the oldest to the youngest. And the reason why I know the oldest probably went first is because they fully realized they are not without sin. Sometimes when we're younger, we think we got things figured out more than we do. And then the older we go in life, the more cases that we have to prove that we do not know what's going on and know how to not sin. And so they would have been fully aware of what was going on. This hits home. Who is without sin? Now, I don't know about you, but for some reason, this was poking at me this week. I mean, I know why. God's revealing things. And sometimes I tend to be a little bit judgmental. If you haven't seen that side of me, you're lucky. I don't try to let it come out. I don't try to do it. But sometimes I assess a situation. I'm a very linear, black and white person. And so when I see something, I just go, that's not right. Can't believe they did that. Or, whew, that wasn't a good idea. Why in the world did they do that? And most of the time I'm able to give that to the Lord. But a lot of times it comes out. Sometimes I feel a little convicted about that. I don't know if any of you can relate. But the verses that come to mind is, why don't you deal with the plank in your own eye and not worry about the speck in someone else's. See, these people, I'm sure many of them that were there probably didn't know the woman. Maybe they did. I mean, it's hard to tell. But all they did is they religious leaders bring this woman in and say, she was in adultery. Stone her. That's what the law says. And so they jumped right on the bandwagon until Jesus asked the question or gave them the statement, he who is without sin casts the first stone. Picking this back up in verse 8, it says this, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Don't you want to know what he said? I'm going to ask him. I'm going to try to remember that when I get to heaven. What did you write? But at this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until Jesus was the only one left with the woman still standing here. See, the law reveals guilt. There was no doubt. Nobody was questioning, at least in this context right here, that she was guilty. But aren't you glad that the love of God reveals God's grace? The love of God reveals His grace. See, Jesus didn't give what she deserved. He gave her love. Love was given. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who that knew no sin became sin for us. Shortly after this, a few, you know, short period of time down the road, Jesus went to the cross to pay for her sins, as well as our sins. And in this moment, he's reminding her the love reveals God's grace. And we know that grace is what? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. It's something you could never earn, you didn't earn. It was given to you. It's a gift. But what's amazing about gifts is that I can get the best gift in the world for anybody in here. But until you receive that gift, until you receive that gift is really still pretty awesome. I mean, if I don't say so myself, but until you have received it, you don't receive the benefits of it. So grace has to be received. What I love about this passage is I think what Jesus is communicating is that you aren't what you've done. You're not what you've done. You're not identified by the sin in your life. Your sin doesn't determine who you are. You're not what you have done. The law, yes, reveals guilt, but Jesus' love, the love of the Father, reveals grace. We know that in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the great deceiver. He's a liar. It's what he does. It's who he is. From the very beginning, his MO has not changed. Satan will and does lie to you. And you know what he does? He lies to you and tells you that, remember that sin you did? Remember that one? Yeah, I know you asked God for forgiveness, but that's who you are. That's what you've done. That's who you are. And what God's grace tells us that when we receive the forgiveness that's offered to us so freely, we are no longer identified by the sin in our life. We are now identified by whose we are, and that is the King of Kings. God does not identify you by what you've done. He calls you to him, and his grace is given freely. See, Jesus did not condemn here. He could have easily said, this is what the law says, guilty. But I think what's really incredibly important here is that he did not condone what she did either. What did he tell her to do? To go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. See, He said he gave her the love. The grace was there. She had a path to forgiveness, but he also said, listen, you're not who you were, but stop sinning. That's the important part that sometimes we forget in the whole discipleship process. When someone comes to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior, Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're forgiven. They're His child. But see, God loves us enough to meet us where we're at, but He also loves us enough to not leave us there. See, if you're no different today than you were the moment you came to know Jesus, then there's some hard questions you've got to ask. If there's still these same sins in your life, now I want to be careful here because I realize that we're all broken, we're all fallen people, we're all going to make mistakes, we're all going to stumble, we're all going to make bad choices. Like, I get that. That's for sure the point. But in the grace of God, we realize that we don't want to stay there and we want to work and want to surrender that to Him, and He's going to work in our life to change us, to move us closer to Him. He says, leave that life of sin. What does He tell her to do? Basically, repent. Turn from your way. Turn to my way. Follow me. Maybe today God is speaking to you. There's something that you need to confess to Him. There's a couple of words in there that are very simple in this verse. The first one is now. Now. He says, stop and keep stopping. The tense and the verb tense of this would imply that, yes, stop immediately, but also keep stopping. Leave that life of sin and repent. Leave also implies action. That means we're realizing the direction we're going is not the direction we want to go, and we want to surrender to Him. Express today what the Holy Spirit might be giving you right now, might be pulling into your visual that other people probably don't know. Things in your life that you might be like, oh boy, God's revealing something right now. Write it down. Write it down. Put it in your prayer list. Ask for God to continue to reveal those things in your heart. See, the closer we get to God, He is the light, right? The closer we get to God, what's amazing is that the brighter the light gets and the greater the imperfections become. Think about this. I know you guys don't deal with this, but we got big pores in my house, like in our nose and stuff. So a little TMI, but I think things are good. If I stand 15 feet from the mirror, I'm like, man, I look good. And then usually after talking to one of my kids, I look closer. I'm like, yeah, not so much, right? Because the closer you get, the better the view is. Well, the worse the view is, but you see the imperfections, right? Does that make sense? Like, the closer you are to Jesus, the closer you get to Him, it's going to change you. It's going to have you see things that you didn't see before. It's going to open up imperfections in your life. And He doesn't do that to condemn you, because my Bible says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He does it to sanctify you and to bring you closer to Him and to be able to use you to be His messengers, to take His light. See, if we're going to reflect His light, then we better reflect it correctly. Let that one sink in. I just almost get frustrated anymore reading the news, because every time I hop on the news, I see some other prominent Christian that publicly fell and fell hard. And I just go, man, man. You know, I don't ever want to look at them and be judgmental. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what things were put in their life. I don't know what temptations they had to deal with. Listen, I'm perfectly content with pastoring a small church. Y'all are wonderful. This is great. But I realize that the bigger the stage gets for the influence of individuals, the more the devil goes after them. You know, I saw an Instagram video this week that was talking about three things that usually ministers fall from. It's either sex, money, or power. And it's something that draws you. It's a sin that starts off so innocent and gets you going down a step further away from the light. And so what I'm telling you is that I am constantly, and I'm praying that if any of you ever see anything that's in question, like you don't understand what I'm doing, maybe there's an issue you think, please talk to me. I'm an open book. I want to be a transparent person. And in the same way, I encourage you all to have people in your life that are watching. Not watching negatively, not trying to catch you doing something, but people that love you, want to support you, and want to help you stay away from being one of those people on the internet that gets found out for something that's terrible. I don't know where that came from, but that was something that came to my mind today. Trust in God Like the Psalms tell us, we can say, God, examine my heart, make me pure, bring me back to you. The law reveals guilt, the love reveals God's grace, and finally, the light. Back to the woman, she was drug in, she was messy, she was berated, probably condemned, definitely used. And in this moment, Jesus could have said, you are condemned, but he didn't. He showed her grace and he gave her hope. See, Jesus did not condemn her, but he also did not condone her. He said, come to me. Come to me. Hope is in my name, because the light reveals our hope. The light reveals our hope. In John chapter 8, verse 12, that verse we've already read a couple times, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me never will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, Jesus enters this woman's life. Actually, she enters his, right? If we're being honest, she was drug in, he was there. He offers her grace in the midst of this. Again, it's clear he didn't say what she did was okay, and he didn't condone what she did, but he spoke truth. And he became light in her world. And he said, follow me, sin no more. The darkness will be no more in your life. John 12, 46, a little further in, it says this, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness, because the light reveals hope. You know, when I started, I shared the story about being afraid of the dark. And I told you I was a little bit afraid of the dark now, but the reasons I'm afraid of the dark now are not because I'm afraid of the dark. It's because I'm afraid of the things I'm going to run into and break my ankles on, maybe fall down. How many times have I fallen down coming up the stairs? You don't want to know. Too many. I remember when I was young, my parents helped out with this fear of the darkness. Looking back, I figured out they were pretty smart. They were actually pretty smart. You know what they did? They put something in my room that was just a little bit, like, about this big. Plugged into the outlet. It was a nightlight. Sounds simple, right? That little light made things better, because I could see a little bit of what was going on. See, that light at that young age brought hope. And I can tell you today, to this day, we put up the night lights for the kids only. No, we put up night lights in the bathrooms and the hallways and stuff so I don't trip and fall down, kick things, right? So the light is still beautiful today. In the midst of the darkness, the most impactful defense was a simple light, because it gave me hope. This is still true for me today. So what is your response to this message? Well, there's really two that I see. First, have you turned to the light? Have you turned and surrendered to the light of Jesus? Sinners, all of us. Law reveals that we're all guilty. Read Romans, the first three chapters. Paul lays it on pretty thick. He said, we're all guilty. We're all without excuse. We're all sinners. Because without Christ, we pay the price. In Romans 3:10, it says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, it says, all sinned, all have sinned, and all are guilty. Because why? The law reveals guilt. But Jesus is the light, and he will pay if you would receive him. Because the love reveals God's grace, and the light reveals his hope. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's the first place to start. Have you realized that you're guilty? And according to the Bible says all are sinners and we all will pay the same price unless we receive the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you do know Jesus, my question for you is, are you reflecting his light? Are you reflecting his light? You know, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, the S-U-N, followers of Jesus reflect the light of the S-O-N. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul hits on this again, starting in verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Are you reflecting his light? Are you children of light today? Well, live like it and live with confidence that he's going to finish a work that is still being done in your life. And you know how you can tell? Look at the fruit, right? Look at the fruit. Galatians 5 talks about this, the difference between the fruit of the sinful flesh and the fruit of the spirit. Your life will look differently. I can tell you very clearly when I'm acting like a fool and I'm letting my foolishness, my sinfulness come out, because I usually do really stupid things and it gets me in a lot of trouble and it hurts people. Boy, I try to stop that, but it still happens from time to time. And you can certainly tell when I'm living, following the Lord fully, because my life will look like the fruit of the Spirit. As the worship team comes forward, I want to read that verse one more time. John 8:12, the second half of that, starting with, I am the light. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light brings hope.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.